1 Thessalonians 2, as we continue on with our series. We took a little break from it last week in light of my absence, but excited to get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at four very short verses here this morning, which with a casual read just looks like another day in the life of the Apostle Paul. I really do believe that there are some powerful truths here, albeit simple ones, for us to grab hold of, and I think God is going to grow us as a result of this truth here this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, continuing on with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, whom obviously we have come to understand that he has a real love for these people. God has used him to lead many, if not most of them, to Jesus Christ, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he was forced out of the city. Acts chapter 17, by the way, is the historical account of the founding of the church here in the city of Thessalonica. We'll reference that a couple of times here this morning. This is a few years later. It is a letter being written back to the Thessalonians based on Timothy's return to them and his care that he showed to them for the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so, Father, as we take time with these verses and the application, I pray that you would guide and direct and that you would help us to see the eternal mindset with which we are to live by. We commit our time and the word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, some observations on this small portion of Scripture and then a few thoughts on how it can really help us, I think, in the days ahead, especially in light of the political and health concerns facing our country. So you might say that in some ways, the message this morning is highly pastoral. It is so because there is a concern. There's a concern among people. I was talking with a few individuals yesterday who expressed their concern and their fear. And as these are people who are familiar with the message of Jesus Christ, they, I believe at least one of them, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If that is the case among those who are familiar with the message, how must the fear or the confusion at least be running rampant in the lives of those who do not know him and do not understand the security that can be ours in Christ? So notice, first of all, just three points out of these short verses. First of all, in verse 17, Paul's high view of Christian fellowship in the church. Paul's high view of Christian fellowship in the church. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, so, and the implication is from the assembly. Again, back in Acts chapter 17, they were forcibly removed to protect Paul's life. He wanted to stay longer. He only stood for a he only stayed there for a few very short weeks. But then he was forced out, and he says, "We've been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire." First of all, taken away. It wasn't his choice. Acts 17, when the violence of the Jews And certainly also the Romans, who would not have wanted anything Jewish to upset everyday life in this Roman colony. So the Jews were upset with the message that was being preached. The Romans were upset with the fact that the message that was being preached was upsetting the apple cart. Or it was causing trouble in the town. And so again, Paul and his companions were forced out of town. And I like what Paul says here, taken away from you. It's not, well, that's just the way it goes. No. He knows what's going on here. There is a spiritual war that is taking place. And in this circumstance, we have been taken away from you. And I wonder how often we view that in regards to our Christian fellowship in the body. I mean, do we actually, I am grieved, I am moved that I have been taken away from the body of Christ. There's some subjectivity in this. Well, does God just want me away for a while, or is Satan at work? We'll get to that here in just a moment. But let's not lose sight of the fact that Paul very much wanted to be with the body, specifically this local body in Thessalonica, and he views their separation as a taking away. He also says here in verse 17, again, just supporting this high view of Christian fellowship, that he was taken away in presence but not in heart. I think we get what he's saying there. His concern lingered for them. It was not an out of sight, out of mind situation. It seems like he thought of these people all of the time. In fact, he goes on to say here that his great desire is to be together. And he uses here in the scriptures, endeavored, eagerly desired. Those three, those are serious words. They imply the whole of the person wanting to be back there. This isn't a light passing thought. He wants to be with the body. He wants to be with God's people. Are there God's people in other cities? Yes. But there is a connection between the Apostle Paul and these converts in Thessalonica. He longs to be with them, and he longs to be in that assembly. Paul has, and this is just one verse of a larger understanding of Paul's theology as you work your way through the New Testament, that Paul has a very high view of Christian fellowship in the local church. Can I say it this way? That if someone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved does not connect themselves with a local assembly, that would be a great concern to the Apostle Paul. And it would be a great concern to the Apostle Paul because, again, in his theology, it would be a great concern to God. In other words, a disconnected believer would be an anomaly in the New Testament. God's plan is for us to be connected in Christian fellowship with other believers, the church. Paul had a high view of Christian fellowship in the church. This church stuff was not a passing fad for Paul. It wasn't like he planted a church and then went on and did something else. No, he gave everything he had to this because this was God's will for him. He was committed to not only assembling with other believers, but also knowing them and living with them and interacting with them. And it was a real blow to him not to be with this church. We see that in verse 17. Number one, Paul's high view of Christian fellowship in the church, we see in verse 17. Number two, in verses 18 and 19, Satan's efforts to hinder Christian fellowship in the church. We see Satan's efforts to hinder Christian fellowship in the church. Verses 18 and 19 again. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. Remember, he is part of a team of missionaries, and so he gets very, very personal here. Even I, Paul, time and again, I wanted to come. But notice he uses the word Satan hindered us. And then a question, what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Rhetorical question then, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What does he mean in all of this? Well, first of all, we don't know how he did it here. We have some idea of how Satan hindered. But it's not revealed to us in all of the ways. What exactly is Paul referring to? We don't really know. But we do know this. We do know that Satan did and does hinder the assembly of God's people together. This happens all around the world. And shockingly for those of us in America, it is beginning to happen here more openly. We don't know exactly what was going on here. What is he referencing? I don't know. But we know that Satan did, and we know that he does. Now, remember this. There's some tension here. Because Paul recognizes that sometimes God hinders the body from assembling. Keep your hand here in Thessalonians, but drop back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and I want you to put your eyes on this because of where it falls in the narrative of the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, now they had gone, this is Luke writing, and he's referencing Paul's journeys with Silas. So same missionary team. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Keep going. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Then where did they go? From there, they go to Macedonia. Oh, interestingly, later in verse 16, chapter 16, it's the city of Philippi. And after they get run out of Philippi, where do they go? Thessalonica. So isn't it interesting that God is now, or Satan is hindering them from going back to Thessalonica when he forbid them to go to Asia, when God forbid them to go to Asia so that they could go to Thessalonica? You say, where's that dividing line? I said there's some tension here. So Paul, on the one hand, he recognizes that sometimes God hinders the body from assembling, but he also recognizes that sometimes Satan hinders. Can I say this pastorally? Please pray for pastors and church leadership to discern and act accordingly. This is very, very real. It is a tension that must be prayed through. Pray for those immediately affected that they would respond like Paul. So there are fellowships of people that cannot get together because God has forbidden. There are other groups of or people and churches that are not getting together because Satan is hindering. We often like to cast judgment on those various groups and say, well, yeah, this is what they're doing, but let's pray for their leadership. Because on the one hand, it's said of Paul by Luke, God forbid them. On the other hand, it is said by the Apostle Paul, Satan hindered. Now, Paul gives us a little bit more info. The questions in verse 19. We kind of get an idea of what he's talking about when we get into verse 19. Essentially, he says, how can we rejoice? So here's the question is this. What is our hope and our joy and crown of rejoicing? In other words, what is it that brings us ultimately good joy? Is it just the warm fuzzies of getting together with the people in Thessalonica? They make good soup. Sandwiches, you should see the fellowship meals that they provide. Is it that? Well, he answers it with a rhetorical question. Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, at his coming hasn't taken place yet. So what we can discern from verse 19 is this, is that there's some longevity in Paul's connection, his love for these people. What's going to bring him joy? When I see God at work in you, and by the way, how long does God work for? For all of eternity, you're going to be changed forever. And that is going to bring me joy. That is going to strengthen our connection because it's the same God working through the same truth that's changing you and changing me. And Paul says, how can we rejoice when we don't know if you've fallen prey? How is it that we can be filled with joy and give abounding testimony if we don't know if the church is weakened? He wants to know if the fellowship is going to last a long time. How long? Until our Lord's return, at his coming. What is it that's going to bring the Christian tremendous joy? What is it that is going to, in a sense, knock down, chop down the efforts of the wicked one to hinder Christian fellowship? It is that ongoing testimony that God is at work in my heart. So Paul has a very high view of Christian fellowship in the church, verse 17. He's also aware, and this is why he wants more news, more information. He wants to fellowship with these people because Satan's efforts, or Satan is exhibiting, he's putting forth efforts all the time to hinder Christian fellowship in the church. And then verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. You say, whoa, Paul, wait a minute. I thought God was your glory and joy. Well, he is. That's what he's saying. Number three, Christian fellowship in the church is the believer's opportunity to stand apart from this world. Christian fellowship in the church is the believer's opportunity to stand apart from this world. Our glory, he's already used that terminology here in Thessalonians. He's talking about God's glory. Because whatever he does for the Lord. His focus, it's not his. When he says my message, he means God's message. My glory, no, it's God's glory because God owns me. My joy, His pleasure. Because that is what fills me with joy when my God is magnified and when He is receiving pleasure. Glory and joy language is usually quite personal, but there is a public sense to the language that what would bring Paul the most contentment, that what would bring him the most satisfaction, is to rest assured that this church in Thessalonica, that these people, these individuals, these families, these business owners, these employees, these retirees and these babies, these real people were making a difference for Christ. Now, he's already heard that, right? I mean, we go back into chapter 1 and their testimony has been vibrant. But he wants to hear it firsthand. He longs to see God glorified through those people. And he has been separated from them. Last night, my family read a devotional. It was written by one of you out of our church devotional that we provide. You can pick those up in the lobby. They're available out there. But the devotional that we read last night talks about how, in the end, that's the language that Paul is using, at his coming. Right? That refers to the future. In the end, this person wrote in their devotional, all believers become a gift given to the Father by who? By the Son. Have you ever thought of yourself as a gift? I'm not talking, I'm God's gift to these people or that. I'm not talking about that kind of frivolous language. I'm talking about you and I. You and I are actually presented, given to the Father by the Son. We are presented to God that God may be all in all, is what the Bible says. Jesus the Son has such love for God the Father that He takes His bride and He presents His bride as a gift to the Father. You and I, this blows my mind. You and I, with all of our warts and wrinkles, with all of our tendencies and imperfections, with all of our sin forgiven by the blood of Jesus, you and I are a gift. And that ought to help us stand apart from this crazy world. What Paul is saying here, Thessalonians, I love you because God loves you, and I'm for you because God is for you, and you are what brings me glory and joy because you, as a surrendered people, can be what brings God glory and joy. I sense, as I'm reading through this, I am sensing an eternal mindset as I'm considering the words of the Apostle Paul. He's not thinking, even though I've been taken away, even though things aren't going the way I planned, there is still an eternal mindset to the Apostle Paul here. He's thinking big picture. He's thinking, what is it that brings glory to God? And that is what is being communicated here. His longing to see them is a longing for God to receive the glory. When? At the Lord's coming and for all of eternity, glory and joy. And make a hard shift into our current culture. Take a hard left. We know this for a fact. God cares less about our political situation than He does our personal and family's spiritual situations and their effects on this church. and their effects on the glory of God and the joy of the believer. He cares far less about the political scene than that, what I just mentioned right there. Too many believers will lose sleep over the election and its pending results, and yet remain hard-hearted concerning their own spiritual condition, or the spiritual condition of their children and grandchildren, or the harsh realities of what sin is doing in their neighborhoods and surrounding communities. What I'm saying is that it's not that the fight for a Christian America is wrong. But as a friend of mine said to me recently, it's just far too often out of balance. So what we may want to do is ask the Apostle Paul, okay, we live in the context of corruption and arrogance and a skewed political scene. What do we do, Paul? Right, Paul, you were familiar with persecution. You were actually familiar with the pain of it, the imprisonment of it. You were familiar with the treatment from the Jewish people as well as the Roman people. You're familiar with that, Paul. Paul, you were actually familiar with leprosy and not himself, but those around him, and physical malady that hindered and kept him down. Paul, you are familiar with inequality. Paul is familiar with all of these so-called contemporary issues. So, Brother Paul, what do we do? What's your advice to us, Paul? And I think Paul, based off of these verses and what we've just seen, would have three words of advice for us. Number one, this is where application comes in. What do we do with these four verses that, wow, Paul really liked these people? That's much more than that. It's about a high view of what God is doing, and his glory and his joy. So what do we do with our current situation in the United States of America? Number one, learn to place a high value on Christian fellowship in the church. You're going to be doing this forever. Believer, you are going to be with God's people forever. So learn to place a high value on Christian fellowship and God's plan called the local church. It is obvious Paul didn't like his circumstances. No one would like to be forcibly removed. No one desires to see persecution and pain inflicted on those you love. Religious officials opposing you and government officials indifferent to your cause. That's what Paul knew. Paul didn't like his circumstances, but his joy and his glory was not in those circumstances. It was in the work of God, in the people of God. His major focus was, God, what are you doing in the lives of people? How are you changing me? And how are you changing those people in Thessalonica whom I love dearly? Society is in a constant cycle of ebb and flow. Our world is. It sways right, and then it sways left. You have security, and then you have threat. And when the current is right and safe, it is so normal and dangerous for us to place our trust and our hope in the safety net of our culture, of our lifestyle. It's the great blessings of our experience that we typically refer to as the American dream. It is a wonderful privilege, yet an incredibly dangerous place to be if we shift our trust to it. But you threaten that, and even the Christian community starts to shake. Why? In part because we're placing our trust in something that was never meant to be a source of long-lasting joy. My glory was never to be my home. It was never to be that car, that job, that position, that even that family that I've surrounded myself with. That is not, that was never intended to be my glory and my joy. Financial freedom? No. People's lives? Yes. An illness-free existence? No. God's plan called the local church? Yes. Learn to place a high value on Christian fellowship in the church. I really do believe that would be Paul's advice to us, his counsel to us, based on his testimony to the Thessalonians. Keep your attention where it ought to be. Number two, remember, here's his advice in a crazy world, a world that is just seemingly spinning out of control. Number two, remember who the enemy truly is. It is not a political party. It is not a virus. It's not a person who wears a mask and a person who doesn't wear a mask. The enemy is not even the person who cheats or lies. The enemy is far more sinister than that. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He is the one who disguises himself as an angel of light, an angel of hope, an angel of joy. But he cannot deliver what he promises. Satan doesn't care about our country. He doesn't care about our church. He doesn't care about you and me as people. He doesn't care about casualties. He hates God. God is far more important to him than you are and than I am. He hates God. And the bad news for Satan is that God is eternal and God is working an eternal plan. So what must he settle to do? He must settle to try to disrupt that plan. And if he can distract us into thinking only of the temporal, only of the here and now, then what he has done is he has lured us into a thinking in a way that is contrary to God's way. What's an example of God's way of thinking? What Paul is communicating to the Thessalonians in these four verses. God, change people for your glory and our joy for all of eternity. That at the coming of Jesus, your people would be found faithful. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are you seeking? What are you chasing after? What are you giving your time to? What would Paul's advice be to us today? Number one, learn to place a high value on Christian fellowship in the church. Number two, remember who the enemy truly is. I wonder how many believers we know where Satan is hindering. It's something to consider. And number three, three words: pray, vote, and wait. Now, we've already done, Lord willing, the first two. But did you know that one of the disciplines that God wants to grow us in is waiting. He does. He wants us to wait. If we go back into the Old Testament, you might want to jot these passages down. I would encourage you to. We can learn from the Scriptures what's written in the book of Daniel. It applied to those in Daniel's time as well as to those who would be affected by this truth prophetically. In other words, us and those who will come after us all the way until the time that Christ returns. But would you just listen, maybe jot down the reference. Daniel 2:21. This is all in regards to waiting. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So he changes, he removes, he sets up. Daniel 4:25, and this is about Nebuchadnezzar. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 5:21. And by the way, Daniel 5:21, this is repeated probably 3 or 4 times in the early chapters of Daniel. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Again, this is Nebuchadnezzar, 4 or 5 times, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of mankind and sets over him, over whom he will. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. It is I who by my great power and outstretched arm have made the earth, with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. God's in control of the rising up and the pushing down. And lastly, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For not from the east nor from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Just a sampling. So what are we doing right now? We are just waiting. We are waiting to learn which one God has set to rule as President of the United States for the next 4 years. No one can stay God's hand. And what a blessed truth that is. Rest in it. You prayed. You voted. Wait. In the meantime, what do? While we're waiting, do we just sit? No. No. Paul, what do? Paul, you know what we're talking about. You face what we're facing. What do, Paul? Do you remember what he said to the Philippians? Those whom he was with just prior to the Thessalonians, here's what he said to them. In the midst of all of the unrest and injustice that they were facing, he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's okay to talk about politics. It's okay to talk about COVID, as long as we're doing this Philippians 2:14 thing first. It's not okay as a Christian community to get so wrapped up in political panic or a medical pandemic that we forget to live out Philippians 2:14. Be a Christian first. Be a Christ follower first. Be a spouse. Be a parent. Be a helpful church member. And later down the road is your loyalty to politics. I'm not saying don't speak and don't act. Paul was never one to roll over and curl up and not speak truth. But God is far more concerned, as it relates to you and to me, God is far more concerned about what's happening in your house than what's happening in the White House. Ask yourself first what's happening in your own heart before you become too invested in the heart of the nation. No matter what is happening in the seats of power, the church and God's children have far greater challenges and priorities ahead of us. Because you and I live for an eternal purpose. The nations will fade. Our God is forever. Eternity. That's what Paul was teaching testimonially as he's writing to the Thessalonians. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, how much time are we thinking about that? Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, much, much to think about. I'm so thankful for testimony, the testimony of those in Scripture who understood. They got it, and they got it far better than we do often, but their lives and their testimonies are recorded as an example for us. So I do pray that we would learn and grow. May we mature, Father, in an eternal mindset. And in turn, know the joy that Paul speaks about so often. We commit our time in the Word to you. And we would ask that you would do an ongoing work in our hearts. And I pray that we would be thankful for your work through the local church. And that we would be committed to your plan. Oh, we want to make a difference in our culture. We want to make a difference in our country, in our neighborhoods, our towns, our workplace, our schools. We want to do that, and it is right for us to do that. But would we remember who the true enemy is? And would we also remember who the great Savior is? Use us as your mouthpiece as we think and speak and do consistent with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we can do all of this, we can live all of this because God so loved the world that he gave us a son. And whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, rescued from this hopeless world into a hope-filled eternity.